This is truly a season when a great event takes place every year, in the spring of every year, when our college students are completing the second semester of the college year. It's moving out day. Many colleges have already started with their students moving out, heading home. That's taking place this week, and some places it's going to be taking place in the next week or the week after, when college students are moving. And I asked, as I thought about that this past week, are they moving out or are they moving in? Because though they're moving out of their dorm, they're actually moving into somewhere else, some of them coming back home to where they started from in the first place. And I thought of how it seemed kind of silly that they would move into the dorm just to move out a few months later and move out just to move back in just a few months after that. Why don't they just stay there for the whole 4 years and then there wouldn't be all that moving? But yet we know it's necessary for them to come back home. So I thought about this. I thought in terms of the resurrection of the believers and followers of Christ, and asked myself, why would God create us knowing that we're going to die, knowing that we're going to be changed and die? And as I thought about this, I thought, well, there can only be one reason God does anything, and that's for his glory. And I asked myself, how in the world can God be glorified in our death? And then I thought some more, and I thought, well, don't be silly. It's not in our death that he's glorified. It's in our resurrection that comes through death. So I was reading this passage this past week and thinking about Paul and the situation Paul was in his Christian ministries and his missionary trips. He dealt with these people that we know as the Corinthians. In Corinth was a major trade center and was full of all kinds of philosophies and teachings and religions. And one of the great debates of his day was concerning the resurrection of the body, in which many in Corinth had come to the conclusion that there is no resurrection, that the resurrection really doesn't happen. And Paul wrote a lot about it in his letters to the Corinthians, trying to convince them and explain to them this whole understanding of resurrection. When he writes in 2 Corinthians, he comes to this point in the fourth chapter where he's expressing the focus of the ministry of the Christians at that time. And he expresses it in terms of, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. In other words, what Paul's saying is, we have this treasure in these jars of clay, meaning us human beings. We have a treasure, and that treasure was the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't just involve God giving his son Jesus to die for our sins. It involves the fact that Jesus himself died on the cross, overcame death, rose on the third day, ascended into heaven, and will come again to take us to be with him. That's the true gospel for those who believe. And he says we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our bodies. What he's expressing is, we carry around the message of the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, saying that we too, like Jesus, will be resurrected, so that when that time comes, the life of Jesus is revealed in our bodies in terms of our own resurrection. And he says, so then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you, meaning the Christians. It is written, I believe, therefore I've spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. What do we speak? We speak that treasure, that gospel message about not only Christ being resurrected, but his followers being resurrected also. He says, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. And it's all to the glory of God. He begins to explain it in chapter 5 and how this happens, the understanding about all this kind of stuff. And For those of you in Bible study, you'll understand as we've been not just studying the Bible, but we've been also learning how to present the gospel through our own experiences and through our own witnesses and testimonies to the aliens out there in the world that don't have a clue about Jesus or death, sin, resurrection, or anything like that. I ask the question, I'm an alien. Why do you believe what you believe? Why do you believe these things? Explain them to me. I don't understand, because our world, folks, frankly, does not understand these things. Paul says in chapter 5, now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Understand that the language here. We know. Gnosis. This is something that Paul says we know. How do we know this? Well, first of all, because Jesus promised, in my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. If it weren't so, I wouldn't have told you, and I told you this, that I'll come back to take you to be with me in those places. So first of all, we go on the promises of Jesus. We also go understanding that we know that, as John writes in his epistles, that it's not been revealed to what we shall be as children of God. That's what we are. Now we're children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, meaning Jesus, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. In other words, Paul is saying this is based on the resurrection power of Jesus and seeing Jesus after he was risen, and his promises that he's coming to take us. So we know, because we trust through faith, the spirit of faith, we believe and we speak that if this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God. This earthly tent, the King James Version says this earthly house of this tabernacle, implying a residence, a permanent residence. You see, when you think about a tent, we have this earthly tent. What's a tent? A tent's permanent, isn't it? A tent is temporary, isn't it? It's not a permanent place. You set up a tent as you're traveling, you see, from place to place. It's not something that's solid. It's not something that's weatherproof. It's not something that will stand the test of time. It's a temporary residence that you set up for a specific purpose or time. And we have this earthly tent that we live in. We know that if it's destroyed, we have a building from God. We have a building from God. You see, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. So in other words, this building now, the word here implies that it's something of mortar or cement. It's solid. It's permanent. You see, it's a building of God, implying a concrete structure that we have in heaven. On earth, we have an earthly tent. When this is destroyed, we have a heavenly eternal building, an eternal house, something that will last forever, you see, and because it's not built by human hands. So that when this earthly tent is destroyed, we have a greater place, a stronger place, a more eternal place that we are returning to. But meanwhile, while we're here on earth, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, longing to be clothed with this place, this building, this eternal house. Because when we're clothed, we'll not be found naked, or we'll not be bodiless after the resurrection. What he's saying here is that we have something already waiting on us, that when we die, we are going to, and we will be clothed, or we will be with resurrection bodies in that place that we take up. While we are in this tent, we groan and we're burdened because we don't want to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. What is mortal? What is liable to die? You see, We groan. We want that. We want that greater dwelling place. That's our hope in the future, that we're going to be in that greater dwelling place, that heavenly house that's been prepared for us. Because that's the true joy of the believer, that will be clothed, so to speak, with that heavenly dwelling, so that what is liable to die is swallowed up by life. And this life, this word life in the ancient language, does not imply that we'll just be spirits. I believe that word is Zoe, I think. But at any rate, it's implying that we'll be swallowed up with new resurrection bodies. Remember Jesus ate fish after he was resurrected? See? And he says, now it's God who made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. You see, what he's doing, God is guaranteeing this eternal house, guaranteeing that there's a place that's been prepared for you and I by Jesus Christ in glory. And the confidence we have, or the insurance we have, is that God has given us his Spirit to dwell inside us, to take us there when that time comes that we leave this earthly tent. This earthly tent is destroyed. We go to take up residence in that eternal house, that heavenly dwelling built by God, not by human hands. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he says that in love, God predestined us to be adopted as his sons in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace. And we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, and that he lavished on us with wisdom and understanding. And he chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In him we're chosen, and we, having believed the gospel, were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, guaranteeing that we are going to inherit that place, that it's going to be ours when we die. A guarantee. A lot of people don't understand that guarantee. And they say, well, I hope I'm going to heaven. I hope. Paul says, if we only hope for this life, we're to be pitied more than all people. Our hope is in the future resurrection through Jesus Christ, to the followers of Christ. These were Paul's prayers in Ephesians. He prayed that the Ephesians would know the hope to which God has called them, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Paul goes on to say in Ephesians that God raised us up with Christ, and he seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. He raised us and seated us, telling us that it is a done deal in Christ Jesus for the saints, the believers, and the believers alone. That it's a promise that we're going to have the inheritance. The inheritance is guaranteed by the witness of the Holy Spirit in our lives that give us confidence and assurance that God already in Christ Jesus has raised us and seated us. In other words, we have a place up there, a seat with our name on in Jesus Christ. And there isn't anybody in heaven on earth or under the earth that can take that name off your seat. You see. And we say, well, are we moving in or are we moving out? Well, we're moving out of the earthly tent, but we're moving into the eternal house, a building from God. We say, why in the world do we have to go through all this? Why do we have to go through all this? Again, it's for the glory of God. But if God wants us to be with him forever, why didn't he just create us to be with him in heaven forever? Because God chose to do it this way, Paul told the Ephesians. that gave God joy and glory, that he would create us and put us on earth where we would groan and suffer, knowing that we need something more, that we need something better, and we turn to God and we groan and we accept that way to that place. Jesus said, you know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said, we don't know the way. Jesus said, I'm the way. And so, because God showed his grace in Jesus Christ and gave us his son, he says, you don't have to suffer anymore. Here's my son. Through my son, you enter into this eternal dwelling place that's been prepared for you. That's grace. That gives God glory. And our message, as Paul was saying, the treasure that we have is that God, through Jesus Christ, has already raised us up and seated us with Christ. Paul says, it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. We know, we know, we know. Say it with me. We know, we know. It's not something we hope, we doubt, we don't know. Oh boy, it's hard to understand. We can't know. I have people say, well, we really can't know. And I say, you haven't picked your Bible up lately. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he says, I write this so that you may know that you have life. And life is in his son. The writers didn't leave us in the dark, folks. This isn't hard to understand. We just have to sit down and read it and meditate on it and ask God to reveal it to us. That as we live in this temporary tent that's liable to die, there's something beyond what we can ever imagine waiting for us, a place that's been prepared for us by Jesus Christ. Jesus came not only to die on the cross for our sins, he went to the grave with our sins and killed our sins. Our sins are dead in Christ. Then he overcame the grave and rose from the dead. How in the world would he be able to say to us, I'm coming back to take you to be with me, if he hadn't risen from the dead? But he said, I'm coming back. I'm coming back to be with you and take you to be with me. Because he loves us that much. And he's not going to leave us orphaned. In fact, he says, I'll not leave you orphaned. How do we explain this to the alien? Now we tell the alien this tent we live in is only temporary. This is just a temporary dwelling. This is not our home, folks. People live like this is it. This is all what it's about. It's all about our earthly life and life here now. This is our home. And folks, this is not our home. This is not what we were created for. We were created to live here, to work here, to play here, to enjoy all that God has given us. And in our trials and tribulations, call out, cry out to God and glorify God and sing praises to God amidst our suffering and tribulations. And finally, knowing that when our time comes, all glory to God, that we're going to be taken up to be with Jesus and stand around the throne of God for all eternity. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Eugene Peterson writes it this way. For instance, we know that when these bodies of ours are taken down like tents and they're folded away, they'll be replaced by resurrection bodies in heaven, God made, not handmade, and we'll never have to relocate our tents again. Isn't that cool? We'll never have to relocate our tents again. Sometimes we can hardly wait to move. And so we cry out in frustration. Compared to what's coming, living conditions around here seem like a stopover in an unfurnished shack. And we're tired of it. It's frustrating, isn't it? We've been given a glimpse of the real thing, our true home, our resurrection bodies. The Spirit of God whets our appetite by giving us a taste of what's ahead. He puts a little of heaven in our hearts so that we'll never settle for less. That's why we live with such good cheer. You won't see us drooping our heads or dragging our feet. Current conditions here don't get us down. They only remind us of the spacious living conditions ahead. It's what we trust in but don't yet see that keeps us going. Do you suppose a few ruts in the road or rocks in the path are going to stop us? When the time comes, we'll be plenty ready to exchange exile for homecoming. Let's pray.
Our Lord and our God, thank you.